you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and get them out, or your devices with your Bible on it, or even the handout that I provide weekly, just some scriptures that would encourage us today as we dive into this thought of finding Jesus, of finding Jesus. Now, contrary to popular thought, Jesus has never been lost. You know, it's not like we're, looking for a manger scene and the little baby Jesus is missing, so we've got to find Jesus. But from the standpoint of the relationship that we have with Christ, the idea of finding a connection with Jesus, finding an opportunity to develop an intimate and personal discipleship relationship with Jesus, that's really what this series is designed to link into and to talk about. And we want to look today at the calling of the disciples, of some of the disciples, as Jesus went through his early part of his ministry and he asked people and they connected with him on a more deep, personal, and following basis. In fact, the passage we're going to read today, has a lot to do with people in everyday tasks, those that are just doing their routine business, and Jesus kind of calls them to something more, something greater, something higher. Part of our lesson today will be on calling Peter while he's fishing. How many of you have been fishing before? You know, it's kind of fun. How many of you have ever made that a profession? Okay, a couple. Okay. Very few, at least in our culture, have that as a profession. It wasn't too long ago that this brother over here, Al, had an opening and took my granddaughter and I. My granddaughter, who's 15, had never been fishing. So she was like, 5 a.m, come on, Grandpa. That was the worst part. So I did this bargain with her. So she likes Dutch Brothers. She had this certain drink. She said, okay, if you promise me we can go through Dutch Brothers and get this, I'll go fishing. I mean, you know, it's like a bargain for me, you know, so for sure. So we go through, and I might have been 5, it might have been like 6, you know, she's a little delayed. But as we get her that and get there, she's just grumpy. You know, 15-year-olds can be that way sometimes. She's just grumpy, and she's just frowning the whole time. I got a bunch of pictures of her, you know, just sitting there. But you know, we hooked a couple. Remember this, Al? And so Al's like, you gotta reel it in. You know, you can't let, you know. So she gets over, and pretty soon you start to see a little corner turn on the deal. By the time we went over and filleted them out, I think we had 6 that day total. By the time we filleted them out, I got this picture of her posed in front of him, just beaming from ear to ear. And she's like, yes, you know. And I don't know, in the big picture of things, it's just a minor morning. To me, it was monumental. I get to spend the morning with this great brother fishing, which is a great activity, with my granddaughter. You know, that's just phenomenal. And as that kind of effort takes place, I want you to think about the everyday things that you're engaged in, or the regular things you're engaged in, or even the special things that you're engaged in, and the Lord's provision in the midst of those, and how you perceive those. It may not be that the activities change all that much, but your perspective of those activities changes radically. And that's the case for these fishermen we're going to look at this morning. Now, before, we had a little bit of a technical challenge this morning. I had this fellow all lined up to read scripture from the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Well, the audio didn't come through, but I like the video. So while I read the scripture from the platform here in Olympia, Washington, you're going to be seeing the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And just because this is where the calling of the disciples, 6 of the 12, we know came from that area. And so as we read that, and I mean, even before we get started, I want to read a passage from John, which is the first encounter we know of where these disciples think and hear about Jesus. John the Baptist has some followers, and in those followers are some disciples of him that are eventually going to be handed off to Jesus. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. So here's the backstory, and then we'll get into the seashore story. This is from, I'm not even sure it's listed in there, but it's from John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and said, "What do you want?" Remember that? Or maybe we'd say, "What do you want? What do you want?" You can say it a couple of different ways. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus said, and this is the first initial call, "Come and see. Come and you will see." In a progressive call to the disciples, in a progressive call that kind of escalates, his first call is always, "Just come and see." It's the same passage flavor of the Old Testament that says, "Come and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good and delicious." That's the idea. Jesus is saying, "Come and hang out with me. Come and see." And I don't know where everyone's at, but you probably know of those that are in a seeking mode or an empty mode, and all you need to do is help them come and see. Hang out with Jesus. Spend some time with him. And hopefully this whole series will be a place where seekers can hang out, and those of us who already know Christ can relish the opportunity. So I encourage you in the future days, the future weeks here between now and Easter, have a seeker on your elbow as you sit here. Bring someone along that can hear and see and just, like that passage says, come and hang out. Come and see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. So this is kind of the back story, because when Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you hear this call, and you kind of, it doesn't talk about the earlier times they'd spent with Jesus. And the miraculous part, the interesting part, is they leave their nets and they follow him. But they've already had an introduction to him. They've already spent some time with him. See, I want you to get this flavor of the background, as this is the spot where probably, more likely than not, the boats were out in the water. There was a stream nearby, a freshwater stream nearby, where they could wash out the fish parts and clean out their nets and then hang them over the boats, which was often what they did. And here, as the disciples were working, the ones who had followed Jesus from John, the crowds were there listening to Jesus. It's kind of the opposite of what you'd expect. The disciples were far away, and the crowds were close in. You know, you'd kind of think the disciples would be close, and the crowds would be far away. And there's times when that's happening. But Jesus specifically targets those that he'd already had an investment in. He targets those to whom John had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Some of these places you can see around the lake that are where the miracles took place, where the feedings took place, where the demon-possessed man was healed and the pigs ran into the sea. This is a key spot where at least six of the 12 apostles were called. Some of you have been there. Some of you have lived there. Some of you know this historically. And as I read this, I want you to have this picture in mind. Okay, so I'm going to read this, Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. Listen to the seashore. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one who belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because of you, because you say so, we will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats and to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch fish, but people." You will not catch fish, but people. So they pulled up their boats to the shore, left everything, and followed him. You know, let's imagine in this kind of a setting, this call to follow, call to follow. The first call was come and hang out with me, come and see. This call is come and follow, come and follow, come and be one of my disciples. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Lord, thank you for this passage that calls all of us to you. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from hearing these disciples and their call to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to identify the call in our lives from our everyday tasks to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Think with me about a couple of things. If you've got some blanks to fill in, I always try to follow along with you. But I'm thinking today about this passage and thinking that there's some things that we can think about with Jesus. Loved to observe people. He loved to sit around and watch where people were at. And he loved to be engaged in everyday things. Sometimes we think of the Son of God, you know, on a plane so other than what we were, that we are on. But Jesus was engaged in the everyday tasks, the everyday things of life. He was not above and beyond it all. He was engaged in it all. And as we think about his observation of people, that's what he loved to do. One day we hear him observing people giving their gifts at the offering. He watches so closely that he can see the amount that a poor little widow is putting in the offering. He's observing, but he's not just observing the tasks, the things they're doing. He's observing the heart, what they're doing with their heart. He calls Matthew to himself out of a tax collector's booth. He just loves to see people and spend time with people, and he has an insight into where people are at. And he sees these fishermen. He's already spent time with them. It's that first passage I read. He's already spent time with them. He spent a whole day with them, hanging out with them. And probably, you can read this into the text, deep down he knows that the challenge for the fishermen is going to be surrounding their identity. Surrounding their identity. They are fishermen. You know when you go to a party or someplace and meet somebody new? Especially men. What's usually the first point of identity that men engage in? What do you do for a living? What do you engage in? Who are you? You know, it's usually name, and then it's occupation. Now, ladies, they've done this study, and it's different with ladies. You know, the first thing, ladies, family. You got any kids? You know, family. It's less than it used to be that way, but gals are so much more relational. That's usually their connection. Men are so much more focused on the identity connection with what they do. So as Jesus observes these fishermen, he knows probably their biggest challenge is going to be identification as people outside of their profession. That's why it's so difficult for guys to change occupations or to retire. The death rate after people retire, it's amazing the link and the number of years that often, because men especially lose their identity, their feeling of life itself is radically changed because they've so closely identified with their occupation. So an ordinary identity is based on what you do. You know, what you do. And even if it's not a vocation, even if it's not an occupation, something that you spend 40 to 60 hours a week doing, whatever you do, even if you're retired, what you do sometimes replaces or stands in the way of who you are. And Jesus wants us to know he can pierce through that veil. He can see who we are apart from what we do. Our society, our culture with each other, so often we evaluate and value one another based on what we do. And we've got to know the economy and the kingdom of God is exactly the opposite. Your value is not based on what you do. Your value is innate. It is inbred. It is inborn. It's in you from creation forward. In fact, that's the passage we've been inspired by recently from Romans. It says, from the foundation of the world, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Yeah. So as we think about this identity, a couple of things. Jesus observed people. He observed people in their everyday duties, their everyday aspects. And he could see the needs in their heart deeper than just making a living, deeper than just filling their time, deeper than even having an identity. He knew there was something greater. And he loved to enter into those everyday activities. Now, we don't get a picture of Jesus up on some hill and just people had to come to him and trek to the mountain to go see him. We see Jesus interacting and intersecting in everyday life with everyday people all the time. That's why it's so amazing when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and you see the interactions of Jesus. So often, he's just doing menial things. He's just doing everyday tasks. He's hanging out at a wedding when his mom comes up to him and says, hey, they ran out of wine. And Jesus steps up and does a miracle, hanging out at an everyday wedding. He turned everyday activities into extraordinary things. We're going to see that today. The presence of Jesus in our everyday tasks changes those tasks. But he's not afraid. He's not ashamed. He's not so holy that he doesn't bring that holiness into those everyday tasks. These fishermen, what are they doing? They're maintaining their nets. They're washing their nets. They're not even doing the fun part of the fishing. They're doing the backstory. They're doing the part that nobody really wants to do, cleaning up the equipment. Smelly, you know, uninviting, routine, but important. And Jesus sees them in those and enters into that task. I wonder what Jesus was doing. You know, here he is teaching over here with the crowds. He's talking to the crowds, but really what's on his mind are these disciples back here washing their nets. And he's eager. He leaves the crowd and he goes to the individuals. By the way, that's always the Lord's MO, okay? We think of the Lord doing this massive teaching of thousands and thousands. That was 13% of Jesus' ministry based on the New Testament. 13% were the crowds. What was the bulk of Jesus' ministry? Small groups. Small groups. Investing in a couple of guys. Investing in 12. Investing in 120. Investing in 70. His crowd ministry was minute in comparison, and shouldn't it be the same for us, both as a church and as the body itself, is to say our focus is small groups. Our focus is, like we saw here, a cluster around Genois. That's where the love, the prayer, the excitement is that brings people to Christ. So it's not in the crowd, it's rather in things. And so meeting everybody, meeting each other in the everyday task. So Jesus calls them to trust. He calls Peter to trust. In fact, can you imagine this? You're just thinking about it for a minute. Here, Peter and his buddies have fished all night. Now, back there in the Sea of Galilee, the most productive time of fishing was nighttime. They'd fish in the night, early morning, and then fishing was not good during the heat of the day. It was not good the rest of the day. So here Jesus is coming at the worst possible time. Now, just think about this. They just washed their nets. They've just hung their nets to dry. They're ready to let them dry and go about their business, get some rest, and come back the next day because they had a crappy day of fishing. It was not good. We just fished all night and got schnookered. You know? We got nothing. You know? And here comes Jesus, and he commands him. He says, put out into the deep water. And here's Peter. Lord, this is a dumb idea. But, he says, because it's you, it's almost like, I'll humor you. I'll go this far. It's a burden. It's a pain. I'll go this far. And he calls them to trust him. He says, put into the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch. Now, we've got the creator of the fish. We've got the creator of the universe. We've got the creator of the lake, and we've got the creator of the disciple in the boat saying, put out your net on this side. What a challenge. You see, Jesus was challenging his identity. Here he was, the expert of fishing, and here's Jesus, the creator of the universe, challenging his identity. I'm the fisherman. Are you, Peter? I identify as a fisherman. Do you, Peter? Trying to get him to see there's a call to more. Oh, I hope you see that from this passage, because I think he wants us to sense that with Christ in our everyday tasks, when we see Jesus and his perspective, everything becomes more. We may do the same thing. We may put the nets out in the same way we did all night. But something changes. There's a different harvest. There's a different perspective because Jesus meets us in the boat. And Jesus calls us to trust in him. And Jesus calls our investment in the everyday task to be totally different than we've ever invested before. It's a call to more. And let me especially speak to you guys. If you have a tendency to so identify as your occupation is what you do, maybe you're embarrassed about it. Maybe you're tickled about it. Whatever it is, instead of letting your identity be found in that, let your identity be found in something so much higher, so much greater, so much more, that as he puts into you this challenge, it'd be like Peter when he said, put out your nets on the other side. When they had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. One of the passages talks about a time like this. It says 153 large fish, not even counting the small ones. You know? So they signal their partner, come on over, you gotta help us. We're losing our nets. The nets are ready to break. They fill the boats so much that they are beginning to sink. I mean, we're talking about a catch like you've never had. What do you think Jesus is doing to Peter's identity right here? You know, here the expert fisherman says, I fished all night, caught nothing, I'll humor you. And all of a sudden, the boats are beginning to sink because they are so filled with the catch that the provision is there for. So, are you sensing what's happening here? Jesus is entering in to the everyday life of Peter and giving him an abundance. Let me just talk about that for a minute. Abundance theology, where instead of a scarcity, it's rare, just a sense that God entering the picture says, I will give to you an abundance. In fact, that was one of Jesus' favorite words. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come to give you life abundant, life overflowing. Malachi says, you know, test me and see if I don't pour out from the windows of heaven an abundance so great that you can't contain it. That's what's going on here. It's exactly what's going on here. And there's this amazing encounter, and I think an amazing call to Peter's life as he senses that this call is to so much more than he had before. His call to Peter comes through this monumental encounter, and he sees this fish coming in so great, it says, they began to fill the boats, both boats, so full that they began to sink. Do you sense this change in Peter? Catch this last phrase. When Simon Peter saw this, when Simon Peter sees this, Jesus is penetrating that identity screen that Peter's got up. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus's. Up till this point, Jesus has done miracles, but this is the first place we see this kind of response from any of the disciples. We get a response that is, oh my gosh. And he bows down at his knees and his feet, and he worships Jesus in the middle of the boat. And he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So this abundance of provision matched with the sinfulness you feel and the shame he felt as a man was colliding. Oh my gosh, who have I got in my boat? This encounter is ridiculous. And he says, you have got to get away from me. I know my weakness. I know my need. I know my sin. Lord, I am unworthy. Folks, when we let Jesus into our everyday tasks and he provides for us that kind of provision, it can't help but drive us to our knees and drive us to his needs. He didn't just fall on his knees. He fell at Jesus' knees. And I point this out in other ways, like with Thomas. If Jesus was just a good man, it would have been evil for him to allow someone like Peter to literally worship him, to fall at his knees and bow down. He not only said, I and the Father are one. He not only said, I am God. He allowed worship. So don't let people confuse you sometime and say, oh, Jesus was just a good man, a good moral teacher. Places like this say, no way. If he was a good moral teacher, he never would have allowed this kind of worship. So you've got this encounter, and I just want to encourage you. The first thing we all need to do is repent of our sin and engage with Jesus. Repent of our sin and engage with the Lord. Before you even think about your work, your everyday activities, your engagements that you're involved in, repent and engage with the Lord. It's what happens personally before what happens corporately. Let's end this particular passage with this extraordinary call. The call that's made the last part. And this is from the Matthew passage. As Jesus was walking by the sea, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, I don't want you to get confused with the idea, which sometimes taught this way, that the only thing of value is full-time Christian service, okay? That's not, I don't think, the key thing that's being taught here. In fact, pictures we get of these brothers is that they turned their business over to the rest of the family. It's almost like the Donald Trump turning his business over to his family as he takes office. I know that's controversial, and I don't want to get too political here, but that idea, here are these brothers handing off their business, because later in life, later at times, they are called to go fishing again. And in fact, even after the crucifixion, before the resurrection appearance, Peter says, I'm getting back on the boat. I'm going fishing again. That fishing was still calling to him. In fact, it could be that it was clear up to the shore experience with the resurrected Christ, where Jesus was preparing fish on an open fire. And he talks to Peter. And Peter, who had denied him three times, is asked three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? In fact, he looks at the fish, he looks at the bread, and he looks at Peter. And he says, do you love me more than these? More than these. And there's this deep-seated, it did not, even though they left their nets, it didn't really finalize in his mind until, I think, that moment. That moment as Jesus presented the food to them and said, do you love me more? Now, there's a double meaning to that, because he's also saying, do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than these? But I think deep at the heart of it is, do you love me more than the everyday task? Are you willing to trust me with everything? And that's the key. It's not what you occupy your time with. It's not, well, the only valuable ones are pastors who give 100% of their time in terms of ministry. That's not the point. Scripture is counter to that. There's the priesthood of all believers. Your work, whatever you are doing, whatever occupies your time, can be just as holy and just as sanctified as something that anyone else that's full time is doing. In fact, I present it this way, you have far more open doors because of where you're at. God's got you placed where you're at for a reason. The question is, are you using your call for him? So the call is not just to leave all your occupation and follow him. It's to leave any identity that you have outside of your identity with Jesus. You catch that? The fisherman, Peter, was being called out of his identity as just a fisherman. Jesus says, from now on, I am going to use your life in a phenomenal way. So after he came to grips with, do you love me more than these? Peter's able, on the day of Pentecost, to stand up before thousands and thousands of people and to declare who Jesus is, what he's done, and to see 3,000 people in one day be immersed into Christ and the church be born. Fulfillment. I will cause you to fish for people. Whatever you're doing, don't settle for the ordinary call. Don't see the mundane as just the mundane. Lift your eyes to what God could be doing in the place of your work. Lift your eyes to what God's calling you to, because people are the real deal. People are what he's really calling us to do. In the Luke passage, he says, do not be afraid. Look down at verse 10. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats onto shore, left everything, and followed him. Why do you suppose Jesus is saying, don't be afraid? Why do you suppose that's the first words out of his mouth? As Peter is there worshiping him down at his knees saying, depart from me. He's saying, don't be afraid. That's the beautiful thing about Christ. He is so filled with grace. Instead of reveling in Peter's repentance, he just wants to lift him up and he says, don't be afraid. From now on, I've got plans for you, brother. I've got something in store that's going to blow your mind. We're going to get more into these calls. I'm just going to list them here, jot them down. First ones I mentioned from John, he says, come and see. Come and see. Come and hang out with me. Okay? That's always the first thing. That, in our parlance, is come to church and worship with us. Come to our home group. We've got dinner tonight. Dottie's cooking. Janie's got a meal. Whatever it is. You know, come to Renee's house. We're going to eat. Just hang out with us. And I want to encourage you. There's a lot of people in our body, who've virtually cut off non-Christian relationships. Jesus was not ever cutting off non-Christian relationships. And sometimes we do it like, man, I don't want to hang out with them because it might contaminate me. No, you want to contaminate them, okay? Foster relationships by saying, come and hang out. Because Jesus' next call has to be out of relationship. And this is where our Connect class is designed to be, between come and hang out and come and follow. The Connect class is designed to be that bridge that says, okay, connect, follow me. We want to call people to be disciples of Jesus, who they are, who God's called them to be, and to hang out in a following way. Come and serve. Hey, we almost have a class like serve class, right? We want people to be growing, following him, and we want people to be serving in him. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and he sent them out to preach. This one we don't like. This is the worst of all, right? He's calling us to lay down our lives for others. Come and die, you know? Jesus starts with the early, come and hang out, but he goes all the way through to, I'm asking you something really serious. Lay down your life for your brothers. When he said to Peter, do you love me more than these? In that same encounter, he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, give them the bread. But then he also says, you don't know how your life is going to go. You are actually going to be giving your life. And Peter was. He was crucified upside down on a cross for his faith in the Lord. He literally died for his faith. I'm excited to see him in heaven. Are you? Yeah. And of course, the last one, Chuck zeroed in on this 2 weeks ago, make disciples. So what's our last class? Go. You know, we've got this kind of in our pattern. Come and see, come and follow me, grow, serve, and go. Make disciples. That's really what it's all about. So we want to do, we don't want to just do what Jesus taught. We want to do what Jesus did. Are you following that? And we want to do what Jesus did the way Jesus did it. And it was progressive, and that's why he calls us to examine how our everyday life is used for him.